As I alluded to with our young disciples, our scripture lesson this morning is the last few verses of Matthew chapter 16. So listen for God's word. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is God's word to us today. Thanks be to God. Okay, let's try that again. When I say this is God's word to us today, then the proper response is, thanks be to God. Okay. This is God's word to us today. Thanks be to God. Oh, you guys rock. This is great. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all of the beauty that you surround us with and continue to offer, most especially the beauty of your own self, the beauty of your spirit, the beauty of your word, both written and living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, living word of God, we invite you to come and teach us yourself. Inspire us and give us courage by the power of your spirit that we may take in your word and live according to it, to your glory. Amen. The passage that we looked at last week, just before this one in Matthew 16, was Peter making the confession after Jesus asked, you know, what are people saying about me? And then he turned to his disciples and said, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter's the one who spoke up, and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You are blessed, because God the Father has revealed this to you, not humans. This is not human wisdom, but a spiritual insight that was given to Peter." And he said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it." Use your imagination with me and think. Once Peter made the confession that you are the Messiah, what the thoughts process was that started with the disciples. 12 Jewish guys raised in the Jewish faith, waiting for God's Messiah to come to earth, to be their deliverer, to rescue them from the Roman Empire. Imagine. Okay, the Messiah, God's anointed king. The next step, we need to form a committee. We need to plan strategy to get rid of those rulers that are not ruling at all the nation of Israel. Okay, we got to rally support for a march on Jerusalem. That's it. We'll march into Jerusalem, and at the right time, after the Sabbath, of course, after we've said our prayers, we'll take over the temple. And then we'll bring in Jesus, and we will install him as our king, and the kingdom of God will have come. That's what we're going to do. Okay, Jesus, let's go. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus was telling the disciples, is it? Yes, they were going to go to Jerusalem. You see, this was the last year in the life of Jesus before the crucifixion, and everything is moving toward Jerusalem. So yes, they're going to Jerusalem, and yes, the kingdom of God is coming, and yes, Jesus will confront the religious leaders. Jesus will suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and they will kill him. But on the third day, he will be raised to life. You know, it seems like they stopped listening after he said that he would be killed. They didn't hear him say, and be raised to life on the third day. And so Peter puts his foot in his mouth again and says, "No, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you." And Jesus immediately stops him dead in his tracks and says, "Peter, you listen to me because you have it all wrong. Rather than being helpful to God's ways and bringing the kingdom in, you have become a stumbling block to me. You're getting in the way, Peter." Well, you can't really blame Peter, because it wasn't just Peter, it was the others. It was the disciples, it was the religious leaders, it was the common folk that were waiting for God's anointed king, the rescuer, the deliverer, to come. And they were thinking in human terms, because after all, they're human, just like you and me. They were thinking of Messiah and the kingdom of God from a human perspective. They were waiting for this Messiah, the anointed king of God, to usher in a human understanding, a human vision of what the kingdom of God would be, because that's what they had. That was their history. And the best times of Israel, remember, their happy place, was when David was king and everything was wonderful. That's what they were expecting. And so from this point on, and Jesus knows it, Jesus knows that the people who are his most ardent followers, who give up their lives with their families to live 24/7 with Jesus, they're not getting it. They're just not capable of wrapping their human minds and their human understanding around it. The wonderful thing is that these men stay with him through thick and thin. Even the hardest teachings, the disciples stay with Jesus. And in John's gospel, Jesus confronts them. Jesus had given them a hard teaching in John chapter 6. And most of the people who were his followers left. They couldn't go there. So Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, "What about you? Are you going to leave too? Is this too much for you?" And Peter, again, seems to be the spokesperson for the 12, said, "No, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You're it." Maybe, I don't think they understood what the words of eternal life meant. So here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him, what eventually will happen, and he knows that he needs to prepare these 12 men as much as he can, because they will be handed the keys to the kingdom. They will be entrusted with the work of the Father that Jesus had been doing. They and a number of others will be the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. From this point on, Jesus, he turns up the heat, and there is a greater intensity about his teaching, about what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to be his disciple. And he links his own suffering with our discipleship, with their discipleship. In these last few chapters of Matthew, this is the first of several predictions that Jesus makes of his own death. And they all include, "And on the third day, he will be raised to life." They all include it. This first one, they don't hear it at all, and Peter corrects him. The second prediction, a couple chapters later, they're filled with grief. They're overcome with grief because they don't hear about resurrection. It's funny that Jesus is telling Peter what it's going to be like for the church. In the previous scenario, And now Peter turns around and he's going to tell Jesus what it's going to be like. If you think about the church history, and not just this church, I'm talking about the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, we have a history of not listening. Or we have a history of listening to a certain point. I would suggest that we have a history of listening only from a human perspective and listening from a human understanding of what it is to be the church and who Jesus is and what this is, life with Jesus is all about. That's why one of the watchwords, one of the themes that has carried through with the Presbyterian Church over hundreds of years is the phrase, and I don't know Latin, but it is beautiful in Latin, but I know it in English, the church reformed and ever reforming according to the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of the church reformed, which occurred almost 500 years ago with the Protestant Reformation in Europe, and ever reforming because we know that we don't have a handle on the truth. We don't have all the answers. We're all disciples, and disciples are students. And students, what do as students? We learn. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong learning adventure. Adventure about knowing more about who God is, and in turn, getting to know more about ourselves, not from a human perspective, but from God's perspective, allowing God's perspective to correct our own. You see, we need to ever be reforming, listening closer, because the world around us is very loud. It's imposing. The messy reality that we live in pulls us, and it pulls at us, tries to grab our attention. Remember Peter in the boat? Jesus came walking, and he said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out and walk on the water with you." I thought, how fun, you can't do that at Disney World. So he gets out of the boat, and he starts walking, and then what happens? You know the story. What's he distracted by? The wind, the waves, all the stuff that's stirring up around him grabs his attention, and he starts to go down. We start out real well as followers of Jesus. We come to church, we worship, we feel, we walk away filled with the Spirit and filled with a burning desire to live the way Jesus wants us to live. And we have fellowship, maybe go out for lunch, maybe later on Sunday or on Monday, reality comes back in. It starts encroaching on our good intentions because it's right there in our faces, just like Peter and the waves. The great thing to remember about Peter going down into the waves, he said, "Lord, save me." And the word says Jesus immediately reached out and pulled him up without any scolding, without a scowl on his face. And he said, "Peter, Peter, you have the little faith, so why do you doubt?" Remembering that just before that, the parable of a little faith of a mustard seed is enough. And Peter had that, and he doubted. And Jesus understood, and he saved him. That's the same message to us when life gets real loud and distracts us from living the way Jesus would have us to live. We are forgiven, we are encouraged, and we are empowered to go forward. The good news is that, the good news is that God has been speaking since day one, since creation, when he spoke everything into being. And God has been listening to us since day one as well. God has been attentive to God's creation, to you and to me, since the beginning. Why? Because God loves us. It's very simple. It's the relationship that God has initiated with us and desires in return from us, with us. In the beginning, the man and the woman. The man was lonely, and God created another human being for companionship, and for community. He heard his loneliness, whether it was spoken verbally or God sensed it from the man's inner being. And then they went off and they did their own thing. God said, don't eat of the tree, and they did it anyway, putting themselves in place of God. It's called idolatry, and it's what we're pulled to as human beings. And they hid. And what did God do? God went after them, looking for them, calling out, where are you? As if God didn't know where they were. Why? Because God loves them. Because God loves us. Even though we walk away from God and God's ways, God comes after us with love, not with scolding and punishment and recrimination. The Hebrew slaves in the book of Exodus, in the very beginning, they're under the oppressive thumb of Pharaoh. They're slaves, bad conditions. It says they were crying out to God to be rescued. And it tells us that God heard them and God rescued them. He came to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that was not consumed with the flames, to get his attention. And he spoke to Moses from that bush. Samuel, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, could not have a child. And she cried out to the Lord day after day, and God heard her and gave her a little boy. And true to her word, the vow that she made before she became pregnant was that, God, give me a child so I can give the child back to you and serve you in the temple. And that's what happened. As soon as Samuel was weaned, maybe 3 or 4 years old at that time, Hannah kept her commitment to God, brought the boy to the temple, and handed him over to Eli the priest. Can you imagine her heart as a mom giving her little boy back? I think it was hard for her. But then God had great plans for Samuel, and he came to him in the night and said, Samuel, Samuel. And he called Samuel, a little child, into ministry, into service for God. Elijah was scared, and he called out to God, and he heard God's voice. It was a gentle whisper in the wind. And Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, when God called Jeremiah to serve the people of Israel as God's spokesperson, he said, oh, no, not me. I'm too young. And God said, you're not too young. Moses had objections. Jeremiah had objections. Elijah had objections. And God met those objections with the reassuring, true statement, I am with you. You're not too young because I'm with you. And then don't you know that just the right time, I am with you, became flesh and blood in the Lord Jesus. The spoken word of God became flesh and became one of us. Why? Because God loves us. In our scripture today, listen to it with a little bit easier to follow for us in the 21st century. Jesus talks about, he confronts Peter and he tells him straight on, you don't have God's things in mind. You have human concerns. You're looking at this from a human perspective. And then he went on to say, this is what it's going to be like for you to be my disciple. You have to let go of yourself. You have to let me lead. For whoever wants to save their life, or whoever wants to hold on to their life, is going to lose it. And I was thinking, to use the word save, Jesus knew what he was talking about, because we cannot save ourselves, can we? So if you're going to hold on to your life, you're not going to have real life. But if you will let go of your life for me, you'll receive true life. So don't run from suffering and hardship. Jesus says, follow my example and embrace it. As far as they knew to that point, Jesus was going to die. They didn't hear the part about resurrection. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know about the empty tomb and the angel and the risen Lord. You see, before there's resurrection, there must be death. a loss of life, for true life, real life, new life to be given in its place. And this is what Jesus is trying to get through to the disciples. You see, in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 17, Jesus shows himself to Peter, James, and John in the Transfiguration. He shows himself to them in his glorified body and really blows their minds. They are just dumbfounded. And while they're being wowed and amazed and confused, there's a voice from heaven, the Father of Jesus, saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." They're told again, very clearly, listen to him. Listen. It is so important for us to listen. You see, Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he gives us our instructions to go out, make disciples, mark them with baptism, and teach them everything I've taught you, because I will be with you day after day after day as you do this. With you and with me, with the church around the world, with this church, with us, First Presbyterian of Auburndale, and with the other churches in Auburndale as well, and with our presbytery. 2 years ago, when I graduated from seminary and started attending presbytery meetings, they're held quarterly, plus there were other gatherings in between, I was amazed at how the presbytery had turned around after a few years. The direction it had been going in was a human direction. It was not concerning itself with God's things. It was concerned with human things. And I really didn't want to be part of the presbytery. Then I went to that first meeting 2 years ago, next month, and I realized something. There had been a transformation, because they were serious about following Jesus, whatever that meant. They were serious about letting Jesus lead instead of people giving the instructions and people leading from a human perspective. Following Jesus, our presbytery is following Jesus now, and that's an amazing thing. That's what makes last week's meeting so great. This is what we've been moving toward and working for and praying for years. You see, the great direction that we're headed in is only going to be the right direction if we let Jesus lead. And Jesus is telling us it's not going to be easy. He's telling the disciples there will be suffering and death for him, but then he will be raised to life again. We need to let go, is what he's saying. Let go of your expectations. Let go of your plans, the way you think things should be, and let me put what's really life-giving, what life really is. Let me put God's concerns in your hands. You see, it takes faith and it takes courage and it takes community. There are no lone rangers in the church, in the Jesus way. The Jesus way is always a community. It's kind of like learning how to swim. If you keep one foot on the bottom of the pool, you'll never learn how it works. The water will get deeper, and you'll either have to take your foot off the bottom of the pool or drown. You got to get that foot off of the bottom of the pool. As disciples, we are learning to listen. We're students in training. Listening is a discipline that requires practice. Listening is a posture of humility, because we're on the receiving end intentionally. Listening is an expression of love. If you love someone and they need to talk to you, you listen. You're giving them your time and your attention because you love that person and you want to hear what they have to say. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "If you love me, you'll do what I'm telling you to." And here in Matthew 16, he's saying, "Let me lead, and I will lead you to resurrection, to new life. A life filled with hope and promises from God, and God always keeps God's promises." Let me leave us with a quote that I ran across several years ago. I don't know much about Joseph Campbell. I know he's an author and a speaker, and he's got a lot of good things to say. And this one thing that he said, I've had it on my refrigerator, and it's valuable instruction to those of us who are followers of Jesus. Joseph Campbell says, "We must be willing to let go of the life we have planned so as to have the life that is waiting for us." We know that to be true. May God give us the faith and the courage to open up and let go so that we may receive the gifts of life, the gifts of grace that God has waiting for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us and so for being very patient with us. Thank you for leading us, Jesus. Thank you for being the example that we need to follow, even through the hard times, even when it's difficult to follow you. We can do it with faith and with courage and with good cheer because you are with us. And we are not called to endure anything that you haven't endured already, and I don't think any of us are being called to the cross. So help us pick up our cross, whatever that may be, and follow you. Thank you for your love and for making this life with you possible through your Spirit. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.